Now, I've got a word from the Lord this morning. That's been 2 weeks since I preached, and I've got a lot of preach in me. So you hold on tight and receive the word of the Lord. Because the Lord gives us praise to lift us emotionally. But the Lord gives us His word to speak to us intellectually. Praise lasts for a while. It's like a strong drink. It wears off, right? But the word lasts forever. And so when the praise be gone, the word will sustain. Amen? Everybody say, preach the word. We need a lot more of the word. I think one of the problems of the church of this age is we've gotten so enamored. And I am a worshiper. Don't ever get that wrong. I think worship sets the table for the word. It sets the table. It prepares the heart for the seed to be received. But you can never replace the word with your worship. And that's what we do in churches. We try to get people into an atmosphere. Oh, if we can get the lights just right and the everything, everybody feeling the groove going on, you know what I'm saying? Then well, everybody will leave here feeling well. But what happens is you leave with fool's gold. You leave with fool's gold. And you don't leave there with the power of God's word, because nowhere in the scripture does it say my faith is built up by my worship. The scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And we need the word of the God in this country. Because the Bible says in the last days there will be Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist would be alive. And he would draw people away with itching ears. Meaning they want to hear something and he says what they like. Ain't that right? But I believe God's word is true and faithful. I want to talk today. This is going to be my Palm Sunday message, since I'm not going to be able to preach next week. I don't know what got into me. I like preaching, and I don't let people preaching. So you're going to get it today. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready. T.D. Jakes don't only say it, God does. I want to share with you, I'm going to read a pretty lengthy portion of Scripture, and just bear with me, because I want you to listen to it. It may be familiar to you, but I think it sets the stage for what we need to understand about God's sovereign plan through the ages. Because sometimes we get to thinking God didn't plan for us. You know what I'm saying? You know, things have been upset in our world a little bit. We're like, well, look, I didn't plan on this. You know, Pastor, I was sort of planning on Jesus coming before it got rough. That's what some of you are thinking. Some of you have been sitting down thinking, well, I'll just sit and wait. No, the Lord doesn't tell you to sit and wait. He tells you to occupy till he returns. That's what the word says, not what Thurman says. He doesn't say sit and wait. He says, why do you men of Galilee stand here gazing up? The same Jesus who left is coming back in the same manner. Until he comes, go ye therefore where? Into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples. And we sort of backed up a little bit. But listen to what was written in the scripture. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of many sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of people. My people, he was stricken. Then they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, if you listen to that as it's written, you may say, Pastor, that sounds like a contemporary of Jesus. It's almost like he's reporting the crucifixion. It's almost like he is there giving us an update on the day's events. But what you must understand is this writing was written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. He prophesied that there would come a suffering servant. He prophesied in what manner he would suffer. He prophesied that he would die. He prophesied that he would be crucified with the wicked. He prophesied that he would lay in the grave of a rich man. It's as almost as God opened up the heavens and revealed to him in the future that this would take place. As I was away and I began to ponder, what can I share? Lord, what can help us be moved to the place to where we understand completely that you have a plan for us today? Isaiah penned these words when they were in the midst of turmoil in Israel. He penned these words when everything was breaking up. The nation was heading to exile. There was about to be a great judgment brought upon the land. And they were going to pay for what they had done in rejecting the Lord. But yet in the midst of their rejection, God offered hope. He said, there's going to come somebody and he's going to pay for your transgressions. He foretold of the Christ. Now we stand here, millenniums, looking backwards into history, and we say, God, what is this all going to come to? Can I tell you, we must all go back to the cross if we're ever to realize our potential and our purpose with God. The scripture makes it very clear in Isaiah 53 and 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. What do I want to share with you this morning? Four things very quickly that you need to visit often in your life. Losing sight of these things may cause you to turn to a cultural message. Losing sight of these things may cause you to reinterpret the word. All the word is summed up in what Christ did for us. His suffering that he endured on that cross, in the whippings and the lashings that he took, on the thorns that were pressed upon his forehead, were for your sin and for my sin. The first thing we must understand and we must own in our own lives is our own sin. Not the sin of this world, not the sin of our neighbor, not the sin of the one who has offended us, but he was nailed to the cross because of me and because of you. The Passion of the Christ is one of the most vivid illustrations of the pain and suffering of the Christ. And one part of this beautifully but horrific made movie, there is a soldier that goes unseen. And this soldier is the one who pounds the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. There is no face upon this soldier. All you see is the hammer, the hand, and the nails. Many don't realize that it was Mel Gibson, the director of this movie, that literally did this part. And what he was trying to illustrate was it was his sins that placed Jesus there. Your sins. He died for you. He died for me. It was very personal to him. It was very intentional by him. He wanted you to know and me to know through the ages of history, throughout the millenniums, that we matter to the Lord. That we matter to him. And that he was willing to suffer the most agonizing death that a person could suffer for me. I used to sing a song back home. And the song would visit those moments when he died. And the whole point of the song was, he did it all for me. He could have called an angel band to unbind his feet and his hands, to let him go free. But he suffered and he died, and he did it all for me. He suffered physical suffering with which we can't even comprehend. We can't even begin to understand. It's your worst moment of suffering that you've endured, I promise you, pales in comparison to the suffering of the Christ for you and for me. Now, this message isn't made just for a sinner. In fact, I believe that the church has forgotten that he suffered for us. Now, I'm going to revisit that point in just a moment. Remember, he only suffered physically. He suffered emotional, spiritual suffering of which we cannot understand. You see, the pain of the moment when he's lying in the state between heaven and earth, and he's looking for some type of companionship. All those that had walked with him had betrayed him, lest one and his mother. And then finally, the most horrific moment of all, when he looks into the heavens and he's searching for his heavenly Father, and he looks up and his Father can no longer stand to look upon him because of the sin that's been placed upon his back, and his Father has to turn away, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Suffering for you and for me. Dying an awful death. And the thing I want you to remember this morning is he chose to suffer. He didn't have to do that. He wasn't required. Oh yes, he prayed. He had fear. He had uncertainty in his life. He knelt in the garden just hours before and said, Lord, if it's any way that I can get away from this, let it pass from me. But ultimately, I'm here to do your will. He chose to suffer for you and for me. He was chastised because of our iniquities and because of our transgressions. I looked up the definition of iniquity. Iniquity means personal wickedness. Now, I want to let you know something here. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, you still have wickedness within you. You're still walking in a fleshly manner. And the devil has not given up, nor will he give up until you draw your last breath. He will constantly try to grip your heart and grip your mind and pull you away from the Christ and make you look inwardly to yourself and look at things that you're dealing with, making you think that you have endured too much, that you have put up with too much. Lest I remind you this morning, you have not put up nowhere near as much as the Christ did for each one of us as he suffered between heaven and hell for you and I. He reminded his disciples in Mark chapter 8 as he reflected to them as he endured what would be terrible suffering. He looked at his disciples and they did not want to hear his message as he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, reminding them that something was about to take place. I often wonder when the full knowledge of his journey was upon him. Nowhere in Scripture does it really reflect that Jesus knew every aspect of his journey. I don't know if 12 years old that he realized the full potential of who he was. I know he knew something about who he was, but we truly don't know if he knew everything. And I tend to believe that God unfolded before him on his journey what was necessary in those moments. Just like for you and I, we question God. And all I can ask you, or all I can tell you this morning, is trust the Lord for the journey today and quit worrying about the journey of tomorrow or next week or next year, because God has a plan. And if you'll just stick to his plan, I can promise you he'll get you through today. He'll get you through next week. He'll get you through next month. He'll get you through next year. He's not caught off guard. And I believe Jesus understood this. And so he followed the Father's plan. He looked at his disciples and says, I don't do nothing on my own. I only do what the Father instructs me to do. We as believers must follow that example. Not only did he suffer for our sin, but he endured pain for our peace. His pain brought us peace. You see, peace only comes through reconciliation with God. See, we live in a world that thinks if we can get everybody else to get along, then everything will be fine. But the truth of the matter is, peace only comes from within. You can't get peace from people. You can only get peace from an inward working of the Holy Spirit in your life. We think we can somehow make people that have been mortal enemies throughout the centuries, that if we can get a few Palestinians and a few Israelis to agree that they're going to be at peace, that there will be peace. Can I tell you, there will not be peace in Jerusalem. There will not be peace in Washington. There will not be peace in Hopewell until we are greeted by the peacemaker. His name is Jesus. He calms the waves and the sea. I'm not talking about the ones on the outside. I'm talking about the ones on the inside. Peace. And the thing is, we can't reconcile ourselves with God. There's nothing you can do, Jonathan, to make it right with God. It's impossible. The only way peace comes is through Him, the peacemaker. And He endured the punishment to bring about reconciliation so that you and I could be at peace with God. We can't reconcile ourselves. It is only through Christ. And so what do? We look upon history and we see that He paid our penalty. Not only did He suffer for you, but He took the penalty for you. Y'all remember that old song? I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He took the penalty. He bore the penalty, our punishment, so that we might be at peace with the Father. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Everybody say peace. With God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. His wounds brought about our wellness. Now, we're real short-sighted in this part because we like to quote that when we want physical healing. By His stripes, we are healed. Now, I believe God heals physically. I've seen Him do it in this church. I've experienced it in my own physical body. But the healing that He's talking about in this particular portion of Scripture goes far deeper than a physical healing. It goes to a spiritual healing. See, He suffered and endured pain for our penalty. But then He turned around and His stripes brought wholeness and healing, spiritual healing. See, there's something greater than this physical body being brought into a wholeness. It's eternal life. It's gaining a body that will never grow old. It's an assurance that after you draw your last breath here, that there will be a place where there'll be no more sorrow and no more pain. See, the Lord is more concerned with your spiritual well-being than your physical well-being. Now, I'm getting older. Many of you know you are getting older too. If you've not experienced the pains of growing old, well, just wait. It'll show up soon. Around 30, I think, is when it arrives then. Well, so you got a few more years. Around 30, I had my first gout attack. Anybody here that ever had gout can say, oh me, Lord. I had no idea what it was. Sharp pains in my foot. Like, what did I do? Step on a nail? Begin to swell, get red. I told Vicky to find a hacksaw and cut my foot off. It'd be better. I wasn't kidding. And from that point on, I began to realize that this old body, as much as I wanted it to stay healthy, was going to decay. As I've grown older, I've seen people that I've loved and adored, their body be racked with cancer, their body be racked with heart disease. I've had to say goodbye to too many people. And it brings sorrow to my spirit. But then I'm reminded that they have taken off mortality and put on immortality. That they've taken off corruption and put on incorruption. that they go to a place where they'll run and never grow weary. They've gone to a place where sickness and disease will never visit them ever again, because God has assured us through the sacrifice of the Christ that we are made whole, and by His wounds we are healed. And that healing doesn't just mean maybe a short-term physical uplifting on this earth, but it means that forevermore we're promised and assured that we are going to a place where we'll be healthy forevermore. Jesus came to restore us to our rightful place with the Father, and to bring wholeness and wellness to our lives physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes that we are healed, living for him. Finally, his death gave us life. His death meant our life. He died so that we could live. Now, this may seem, well, Pastor, you're just being real simple today. Can I tell you, we need to get back to simple. We need to get back to the basics of the message of Christ. And I'm going to tie this all together in just a second. Jesus knew the price. He would not be deterred from the price. He willingly went to that cross for you and for me, to settle the account that needed to be settled, to make all opportunity for any that would like to find their way back to the Father without any more hindrance of the price and the penalty. And He chose to die for you and for me. Where does that leave us? And that brings me to the purpose of this message this morning. I have revisited what was prophesied 700 years prior to His arriving. I have taken into account that He suffered for our sin, that He went through pain so that we might have peace, that His wounds brought us wellness, that He died that we may live. What does living look like in Christ? That's the question I'm asking you today, because that's where the church has stopped. Living for Christ. What is His expectation for you and for me? This great gift that He gave us. What does it mean? It means that we choose, as a gift back to Him, to live for Him every day of our lives. He took care of the dying. He doesn't want you to die for Him. Some are called to martyrdom. Maybe, possibly we may be. But for today, He has called us to live. Paul visits it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, he's not talking about a physical death here. He's not saying, I'm going to the cross. Now, eventually, Paul would give up his life. But in this moment, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about, I choose to die to myself. No longer do I live for me, but Christ, who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I've been here almost 9 years, and I'm still looking for the day when we as a church collectively come together with one mind and one body and live wholly and purposely for Christ. Because when a church gets that, there's not a building big enough to hold the people that will be looking for Him. See, the problem with the church is not what Christ did. The problem with the church is what we're doing. And I'm including myself in that equation, because I'm still selfish. And I'm still have my way of looking at things the way I look at them. But I must trust in the Christ to bring me to a place where I am able to, as Paul say, I choose to live my life for Him. What does that look like? That means we suffer for Him. We suffer ridicule. We suffer accusation. We suffer demeaning. That means we go through pains which we don't necessarily want to endure, but we endure for Him. That means we take the wounds so that we may be able to stand in for someone else that needs to know Him. That means we die to ourselves so others may live and find him. Stand with me this morning. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. In closing, stay with me. There was a story told of many, many years ago, back when there was these one-room schoolhouses dotted through the countryside. Very rural, rustic living. The beginning of the public school system. In one particular area, it was in a mountainous area. Very rustic, very backwoods community. They established a public school, but they found it to be exceptionally difficult to keep teachers in this building because these boys in this country didn't quite understand correction and organization. They sent teacher after teacher after teacher. Teachers would eventually say, I can't handle this. These guys will never be able to learn anything. They're just unruly. One day there was a young college gentleman who graduated, was very enthusiastic. He said, you know, I want to go somewhere and make a difference. There was no openings but this one small single room schoolhouse up in the mountains. They said, well, we got a schoolhouse, but nobody's been able to survive this place because these boys that are there are very unruly. He says, let me take a chance. I want to do something. I feel like I've got a gift. Can I use it? Well, I'm telling you, it's going to be rough. I don't think you can handle it. He finally convinced them to let them go. So he walks in. He's enthusiastic. First day he can tell it's going to be a difficult situation. So he develops a relationship with him, and he begins to say, okay, boys, if we're going to get anything done around here, we're going to have to come up with some rules. Would you agree that we need to have some rules? And by developing a trust level, they said, okay. He said, but I'm not going to make the rules. You're going to make the rules. You're going to help me come up with the rules. They're going to help us survive and learn something. So they came up with some simple rules. Got to be on time. You got to pay attention. Can't steal. You can't lie. And you can't cheat. Simple rules. Easy to follow. Then he tells the boys, now boys, rules are no good unless there's consequences. So you got to tell me what consequences come with these rules. Well, these boys was raised in the backwoods and they understood the rod of correction. They'd experienced it in their own home. They said, teacher, we think if you break a rule, you ought to get lashes. So many lashes for whatever the offense is. And they worked out details about which offense was worse. The worst being to steal, which would be 10 lashes with a stick across one's exposed body. They wore coats and they had to take their coat off in order to be beaten. Harsh times. So they agreed. And they went along through that course of time. Finally, one day, there was one particular boy. He was a big old boy. His name was Big Tom. Big Tom comes to the teacher and he says, teacher, I brought my lunch and someone has stolen my lunch. And I think I know who it is. Think little Timmy. He stole my lunch. And through the investigative process, it was determined that Timmy had stolen Big Tom's lunch. And of course, the punishment for stealing was 10 lashes across his backside with a rod. Timmy pleaded his case. He said, oh, please don't make me take my coat off. It's my brother's coat. I have nothing underneath of this coat. My clothes weren't clean. Can you please just let me keep my coat on? But everyone agreed, no, Timmy, you understood that when you stole, that this was the consequence. So you got to come in front of this class and you've got to be whipped just like the rest of us would. Timmy went up, tears in his eyes. And as he took his coat off, exposed his frail body, it was obvious to all the boys and the teacher that Timmy was malnourished. The teacher was in horror because of what he was going to have to do. But it was agreed. Everyone knew the consequence. And so the teacher was going to do his due diligence. And he raised his hand. And right when he was about to lay the first lick, Big Tom says, teacher, teacher, Can I say something? I know there must be a penalty, but I'm willing to stand in for him. I'm willing to take the licks for him. Can I do it? Can I please do it? And Big Tom took his coat off. And he surrounded Timmy. And he took the lashes. Jesus looked down from heaven. He saw us. And what was awaiting our punishment. And he looked at the Father. And he said, Dad, can I take it for him? Can I take the licking for him? And he come and he clothed himself in flesh. And he wrapped his body around ours and took our punishment. Can we do any less for our fellow man? You will encounter this week people like Timmy. They are so spiritually malnourished, they don't know where to look. If we as a church won't cover them, who will? We must suffer for Christ and His causes. We must endure pain for a season so that others may find Him. We must suffer wounds so others may find wellness. We must die to ourselves so that Christ may be exalted. Would you bow your heads? Father, you've given us this beautiful word. And I just ask you right now, Lord, to grip every heart in this place. God, I pray you would put someone on our minds that does not know you. Help us, oh Lord, to be Christ for them. To live as Christ so that they may gain. Give us that ability, Lord. We can't do it ourselves. It is only by the empowerment of your Spirit. God, I pray you touch our hearts and souls and minds. And help us leave here determined to be a reflection of you. Everybody look at me. You choose to do one or two things in your life. You either reflect Christ through your life and the attitudes, or you reject Him. Your reflection is what you endure. You reject Him when you embrace your own desires and walk your own path. In closing, I want you to raise your hand and sing this song, I'm Alive, I'm Alive. And I want you to say, Lord, let my spirit live. Let your spirit revive me so that I can reflect your glory to someone else.